Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Is anybody excited about Thanksgiving? It's literally a week away. I don't know if you missed. Anybody excited? Okay, we're like, Derek, I'm not sure about Thanksgiving. Let me ask you a question before we get started. This is very, very, very spiritual question. I want to see a raise of hands. How many of you think that we should be playing Christmas music and have decorations out before Thanksgiving? Just raise your hand. Yeah, we're going to boo you down right now. Boo! Boo! Thanksgiving first. Totally joking. It's okay if you do. We'll pray for you later. But we have Thanksgiving. It's up first. We're going to be celebrating. And as we've been thinking about Thanksgiving, and you know, many of us will be gathered around with our friends, with some family at a restaurant or at a table in our own home or a table at somebody else's house, we've been talking through a series entitled At the Table. Literally, that's why we have a table here. And we've been just saying, what is maybe a fresh way we could view the table? And so last week we started out by talking about the potential power of a table that we have gathered around is that it can birth and grow community. That's one of the core things about a table, is that it has this amazing potential to get us on the same level, to have the sameness, the unity when we gather around the table. And last week was really more than anything else focused internally. Like, how do we as a family, how do we as friends and college age kids, high school age, how do we build community in our own home, in our church? And we want to be that. But today I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want us to look at the table not just as an internal way for us to grow community, but also as a potential place where we can expand our community. That the table is not just meant for people inside your community, but the table is potentially a place where you can invite other people into your community. And so that's what I want us to look at today. We're going to be in the same verse to start out here, Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to see how Jesus looked at the table as a means of outreach. So chapter 11, verse 19 of Matthew, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The Son of Man," which is who he is, "came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus is responding to some religious leaders that are calling him out. Right before Jesus talks about himself, he says, "Listen, John the Baptist, the guy that came before me, he didn't eat or drink, and yet you called him out and didn't believe him." But Jesus says, "I came, and I'm actually eating and drinking. I like to join in some community around the table, and yet you call me a drunken and a gluttonous." And then it says this telling word that I want us to dig into today. It says that Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Have you ever considered that passage a little bit? And the first thing I want you to write in your notes is that Jesus used the table as a bridge. Jesus used the table as a bridge. And what is a bridge? A bridge is something that connects two distant, two separate entities and allows there to be a crossing or a gathering or bringing them together, right? That's what a bridge is, from one part over a lake to another part. That's what a bridge is. And what Jesus saw the meal, the table, as was a means to bridge, right? And so in this passage, we read it, and it says that he's a friend of sinners and tax collector. What does that mean? There's some context that we need to know about that culture. So when we read sinners, we're like, man, I thought we were all sinners, Derek. Like, doesn't the Bible say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? You're exactly right. Everyone in this room, every single person, has already committed a sin. Like, you've thought something that was not aligned with God. You've done something that is not aligned with God. We are all sinners. And so is it saying that Jesus just ate with anybody, or is it more specific? Well, to understand that, we got to understand that culture. Now, in this Jewish culture, a high kind of church religious culture, when they would have said sinners, the sinners that they were talking about were a group of people that were known for their immoral lifestyle. The people that gave their life as an occupation or their habits or their, you know, extracurricular activities were not aligned with God. And so these people were kind of the outcasts that were seen as the sinners, okay? But it doesn't say he was friends with sinners. He goes another step and says that he was not just friends of sinners. He was also friends of tax collectors. Now, what does that mean? Is the IRS guys that bad? No, that's not what it's talking about. The friends of tax collectors, these tax collectors were Jewish men, so in the same community, Jewish men who kind of sold their souls to the government, and they became the ones that would tax the Jews more than they really needed to so that they could get rich, So these are like the middleman between the government and the tax collector, then the Jewish population, and the Jewish men and women hated them. The way I've said it, I think even here before, is that the tax collectors were like sinners on steroids. Like they were bowed up, like all pumped up because they were that bad. They were like at the bottom of the barrel in society. They were the worst of the worst. People despised them. They hated them. Now knowing those two groups, how scandalous is it that those two groups is who Jesus would sit down at a meal for? How wild is that? Is that the Jesus that you know? Because that's the Jesus we're going to look at today. He was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He saw the table as a bridge to the outcast. The one that nobody wanted to be around, the one that nobody thought deserved to be in the synagogue, Jesus built a bridge. But not only to those people, what's interesting is Jesus also built a bridge through the table to the religious leaders, the ones that thought they had it all figured out. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is an equal opportunity employer. He says, hey, you're religious, you're righteous, you think you got it all figured out, hey, you're invited to my table. You think that you're left out and that you're too broken, that your decisions have barred you away, listen, you're invited. Because we see Jesus use this as a table, and I'm telling you, if you would just consider this morning that your mealtime, whether it's at work, whether it's in your home, is a potential to build a bridge to the people that aren't not like you, you will see God do some amazing things. When I was in Houston as a mechanical engineer working for a big chemical company, I would engage people out to lunch. I would ask them, try to build some rapport, some relationship. Mark, you probably do that all the time, right, in the chemical world. I would try to engage them. And so one day I'm sitting in my office, and I hear another office beside me, and there's a friend of mine who is an Indian. His parents still lived in India. He was kind of the first over. Very brilliant, reliability engineer. Brilliant mind, great engineer. And I hear him talking with a group of other guys in his office, and they happen to be talking about this hit show that was on TV. It was called The Bible. And you guys remember that show? It was on TV. It's kind of a drama of it. Well, they're talking about it. And so later I run into this guy and I said, hey, I heard you talking about this. What are your thoughts? And he started telling me just some bits and pieces of things he had heard. And I said, hey, would you like to grab lunch with me and just talk about some of those things? And he said, yeah, of course. I said, man, I'll buy. So, you know, there's no hang up there. I'll buy for you. And so I remember we went to a restaurant and had about an hour and 15 minutes most, you know, that you could get by without your boss knowing. And so you guys know what I'm talking about. And that's not Christian, by the way, to do that. But anyhow, it was for Jesus' name. So we're sitting at this table, and we're just talking about this series, some of the things that he had seen and asking me. And then he starts just telling me that he really is agnostic, maybe atheist. He grew up with parents that were Hindu, and so they had all kinds of idols, literally gods that they would pray to and sacrifice to. And so he just was kind of disenfranchised with religion in general. And so he's sitting there, and then he asks me some questions, and he says, man, explain this whole faith thing to me. And then he just really got me. He looked at me and said, can you tell me what grace is? I proceeded to pick my mouth up off the floor and begin to just tell him about the grace that I have experienced with God, that a guy who was super selfish and prideful and arrogant and running after his own things and almost screwed up his marriage and almost screwed up his relationship with the kids could find the grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. What was the table in that moment? It was a bridge, right? A different background, different ethnicity, different belief system, but the table was an opportunity for me to bridge the gap to engage him. This is what Jesus did all the time. And I would just want you to think this morning, how could you use your lunch times when you take somebody out to lunch? How could you use to invite your neighbor down the road who you don't even know who, you know, their last name, even though you've been living there for 10 years. I get it. I know that. How could you engage those people at a dinner table in a way that you haven't before, if you saw this as a bridge? Now, one of the areas we see Jesus live this out is in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bible, getting to open up to Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus live out this amazing, amazing thing about building a bridge over a meal. And so it says that Jesus was passing on by there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Now, remember, tax collector, what, sinner on, you guys have got to listen to me, sinner on steroids, right? Bad, bad dude. It says that he sees him and he said to him, you don't belong in my church. I'm not going to talk to you. Does your Bible say that? No, this is what Jesus said. He sees him at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And that tax collector, that bad dude in society, got up, and he followed Jesus. So just think about that. Think about this picture. Jesus, the one who's a teacher, the one who says he's from God, he's the Messiah. This guy is walking down the street with a tax collector. Can you imagine the nudges that the spouses were giving each other? Who is Jesus talking to? Does he know that guy is a tax collector? Jesus has gone off the deep end. What is he doing? Can you just imagine the murmuring on the street as he's walking with Matthew down the road, this tax collector, the baddest of the bad in the society? And then Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse 10. And it says, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. I want you to say many. Many. Many means lots. Lots of bad dudes, tax collectors. Lots of sinners, those that had given a lifestyle of sin. Those people were gathered around Jesus and his disciples at a dinner table. Don't lose sight of that. This is who Jesus was around. And he says, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Man, there's some truth here that I just want us to cover. Number one thing I want to observe here, and I want you to write down, is that Jesus values people that religion often devalues. Jesus values people that religion or the religions of this world were often devalued. So the religious leaders at that time, they had no value for these sinners or tax collectors. They wanted them exterminated. They wanted them off the face of the earth. They had no thought that they could actually be part of the community of God. They did not think it. Yet we know Jesus. This is the Jesus I know when I read the scriptures. Is he values those that others devalue. And we need to pull this forward because I'm telling you, as much as we look at the Pharisees and we want to cast stones at them, listen, the church today struggles with this very same thing. All around the world, the capital C church, but I'm telling you, we got to be careful of our own blind spots here at Christ Fellowship, because what I know is that the church is guilty of this very same thing of devaluing people that God would value. A few examples. I mean, just think about this. How many people in conservative Bible Belt America would think that Muslims need to die and there's no chance for them to come to Christ? Just being honest. I mean, do you think that Jesus didn't think that a Muslim person could come to faith and have a transformed life? That's not the Jesus I know. Think about the homosexual community, how the church has kind of really just messed that whole thing up. And what do we do? We've devalued what Jesus valued. I'm not saying condoning, I'm not even saying agreeing with, but we haven't valued people for being created in the image of God. Think about just how we treat people that vote differently than us. By the way, the church is not linked to a specific political party, right? Sometimes we just think that the hope of us is not in a one or the other. Our hope is in Jesus. And so we see that, man, the church today, we're not so much unlike the religious leaders. We oftentimes devalue those that Jesus would value. And I've asked you to do this before, and I want you to really think about this hard. I want you to think about the one people group or the one person that thinks differently than you, that acts differently than you, that you would never be caught in a restaurant with. I just want you to think about that. Let's just really think about that right now. Like, who, where you're like, man, I would die if somebody saw me with that person. Some of you laugh and you're like, I know exactly who that person would be. And they actually have a name. I get that. And think about that person right now. Who would you be never caught seen with? I want you to hear this truth. That person that you're thinking of right now is the very person that Jesus would ask to go out to lunch. Because he values those that religion devalues. And we see this here. He values the tax collectors. He doesn't just write them off. He actually says, come, I want to engage with you. Amazing, amazing truth. The second observation is that Jesus did not just hang out with church folk. Jesus did not know of a Christian bubble. He did not know of what we call as the holy huddle, where all the Christians gather up and they just kind of tell each other how amazing they are and they never go out in the world, right? Jesus never knew this. This is our own creation. And it's not right. It doesn't align with Jesus. Now, what I'm not saying is that the church is wrong. Okay, I love the church so much. I believe the scriptures, time and time again, speak to the value of the people of God coming together in the name of Jesus to worship, to encourage, to stir faith. But if we're only meeting with people that think the way that we do, we're not walking the same road that Jesus walked. And that should challenge us a little bit. Who are our friends? Who are our neighbors? Do we know them? Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zone to engage people? What does that look like? The third observation is that Jesus never lowered his standard, never once. Think about this. He is the manifestation of perfection, Jesus. He was holy. He was righteous. He was without sin, yet he engaged with sinners. And as he engaged with sinners, he never lowered his own standard. We need to recognize that. Jesus didn't sin in order to relate. None of that ever happened. And we can't do that either. If we're going to engage in people that are different than us, we can't say, well, I'm going to do this to engage them. That's not how Jesus did. He never lowered his standard. And at the same time, though, he never made others feel less than him. That's a hard balance, right? This is what Jesus did. Fourth observation, final observation in this section is that Jesus had a purpose for his gathering around a table. Look at verse 12. It says, but when he had heard this, they asked about why. This is what Jesus said. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I don't know if you've ever considered why Jesus would say this. Now the Pharisee and the sinner tax collector, how many of you know they both needed the forgiveness of Jesus, right? Both are the same. So the question wasn't that. What Jesus is saying is if you want to receive my forgiveness, you've got to recognize that you need it. Another way you could say that is if you think you already have something, you're not going to be able to receive it. Does that make sense? And so what he says is, I came for those that recognize their sin, they recognize their brokenness and their need. I will meet those people and I will bring salvation. But he said, the people that recognize they have no need, the people that think they have it all figured out, he's like, man, they're going to be on their own because they're not willing to receive what they think they already have. So Jesus, he's very purposed in the table, very purposed. And so if we're going to shift our perspective about the potential of the table to be an outreach, there's three quick tips that I want you to write down as we begin this kind of thinking about our mealtime a little different. The first thing is preparation is required. Now, last week we talked about preparation as in preparing your home, preparing your food, but this preparation is preparing in prayer, positioning yourself before God, submitting to him and asking him, what does it look like? Give me your wisdom. Give me your will. Let me know what your thoughts are towards these people, God. I want to know. And we see this modeled by Jesus, right? He pulled away from the crowds. He got by himself, just him and the Father. And then he'd leave that mountaintop experience and he would come down and he would facilitate the kingdom of God and release it, right? We've got to prepare. The second thing is that we cannot condemn or be offended. How many of you are offended just because I said not be offended, honestly, right? We love to get offended, don't we? Like, this person did that to me. This person said this. Like, I'm going to get... Listen, if we look at Jesus' life, he said that I came not to condemn, but to save the world. I think sometimes at the church, we're like, man, we're going to condemn the world and hopefully Jesus saves them. No, we're to follow Jesus. We aren't called to condemn. That's the work of the Spirit, right? He draws them. He convicts them of their sin and of their righteousness and draws them to Jesus. That's his role, not ours. So we cannot condemn if we're going to be engaging in this kind of outreach. But also, we can't be offended. I want to give you kind of a newsflash. Sinners sin. Anybody pick up on that one? Sinner sin. People outside the kingdom act like people outside the kingdom of God. We should not be surprised. So when I invite somebody over to my house and they say some things that don't align with me, I should not be offended. If they do things on their own time that do not align with what I would do, we should not be overly offended. Because if we're offended, guess what we begin to see those people as? We begin to see them as projects and problems. And God never sees somebody like that. So if we're going to engage in this kind of ministry, we've got to recognize that we are not to condemn or to be offended, and that's really hard. The third thing that I want to give you a tip on is that our purpose in this table community is to express the kingdom of God. For somebody, when they eat with me, have dinner with me, have whatever with me in a table, that they would walk away feeling like, man, there was something different about that. The hope they talked about, the peace they talked about, the life that they lived, the encouragement they gave me, there's something different about that. And so what we're doing is we want people to taste of the goodness of God. We want them to taste what it's like to engage with the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what we want to do when we gather together. And this is exactly what Jesus did, allowing people to experience the Father. The thing that goes with that I want to put in real layman's terms about expressing the kingdom is this deep theological truth. Are you guys ready for this? Somebody nod your head and tell me you're ready, right? Don't be weird. You hear that in the back row? Don't be that dude, right? You guys know who I'm talking about. That's why you're laughing. When you go to work and you're going down the hallway and you see that Christian dude and you don't want to make eye contact with him, and what do? You try to get in any other office, even if it's your boss, to have like a peer review. You're like, I would rather do that than talk to this dude. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. We have a tendency to think, man, I'm just a person of truth. I'm going to call it as it is. I'm a Christian. I got things figured out, and people hate you. People don't like you. You don't represent Christ very well. Because what did Jesus do? Never filtered out the truth. Never watered it down. But what we see consistently through the scriptures is that sinners, tax collectors, what do? They were drawn to Jesus. They weren't repelled from Jesus. They wanted to be around him, even though their life didn't look like his. Even though they didn't do the things that he did or thought the things that he did at that time, they were drawn to Jesus. Why? Two things. Because Jesus valued them and he loved them. This is what we should be known for in our communities, in our school systems, in our workplaces, in our homes, that we do those two things really well. We value people and we love them. And when I was in Houston another time, I was already a pastor and I was meeting with a pre-marriage session. I think, you know, we were probably having the birds and the bees talk, and that's a little awkward out in public sometimes, just being truthful. And so there was another couple that was right here, an older couple, probably 50s or 60s. We're having this conversation. They must be kind of eavesdropping, thinking, wow, this is kind of wild to be having a conversation about this in a cafe. And so we finish up here, and this couple says, hey, what are you guys doing? Like, it's a great question based on our content. And I say, well, these guys are getting married. And he was like, man, that's great. Let me give you some advice. And he started to unload some advice. I think it went like, the woman's always right. Like, all the women said amen to that. I think that was like the depth of his advice for marriage. And he said, man, we've been married for 30 plus years. And I said, that's great. And he said, man, are you a pastor? I said, yes, sir, I am. I go to this church. And he said, man, that's awesome. He's like, would you ever be willing to meet with a guy like me, just some old 50-some-year-old guy that's retired and has some questions? And I said, yeah, man, let's do it. And so about once a month, we began to just grab a dinner or grab coffee and meet. And what I started to learn about this guy is that he was really successful in his business. He retired early, had a lot of brain. I mean, we would talk about quantum theory. And it would just blow my mind, like just boom, boom. Like he had all these theories going on in his head and he wanted to talk about it. And so I'd talk to him. And then he would ask me some questions. And what I found is he was hurting and he was seeking hope and truth. He didn't know about the church or Jesus. He didn't know about that, but he believed that there was something out there that he was looking for. He just didn't know what it was. And so we would meet and we would have conversations. And at one point he said, man, I don't even know why we're meeting. I said, me either. Why are we meeting? Like, what are we doing here? And he said, there's just something when we get together and we talk, there's something intriguing. There's something that draws me to want to meet with you. He said, I don't know what it is, but can we keep meeting? Now, this is not tooting Derek's horn whatsoever. Lord, no. But you know what he was experiencing? The kingdom of God. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords was being represented in the way I talked to him, the way that I engaged him, the way that I valued him when most people would have thought kind of washed up dude. The way that I acknowledged him and said, man, what about this? And he appreciated that. And we continued to meet. Now, I'm telling you, we continue to meet until I moved up here. And so it's your fault if he never steps in the kingdom of God. Like, it's your fault. Not on my hands, right? But we would meet, and this table was a bridge, right, for me to engage him in conversation. What would it look like if you viewed the table as a place for you to outreach with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers? What if God wanted to work through you over a meal? That's what I'm asking you to consider today. What potential power is there as you grab some food over a table with somebody who's different than you, somebody outside of your influence? Because this is what Jesus did consistently, time and time again. And he lived it out, but he not just lived it out, he also taught about it. And he told this story, this amazing story that some of us may know. It's the story of the prodigal son, right? In this story, there was two sons. There was a younger son and an older son, and there was a dad. And the dad just happened to be living a little bit longer than life expectancy, right? And so the younger, kind of young buck, he was a little frustrated that his dad was not even sick and he was still alive. And so he comes to his dad and says, Dad, listen, you're not dying and you don't look like you're going to die anytime soon. So we can just act like you're dead. And I can have my inheritance now. Is that possible, Dad? Now just think about the humility of that. Think about the worst thing a son could ever do to his father. In that society, that was it. And what does the father do? His father actually says, here you go. Take it, my son. And so this younger son takes the money. He drives down to Knoxville and spends all his money and goes crazy on wild living and just use it all. And he completely runs through his money, you know. And he's there, and he has no hope, he has no money, he has no plans. And in this moment, he has this thought that crosses his mind. What if I go back to my father? And I know I can't be a son, but what if I go back and I just work for my dad? What if I'm one of his servants? Like, I think I'd have it better there than I do right now feeding these pigs right here. And so what's he do? He turns his eyes in the direction of his home. But what we find out is that father is also doing something. And actually, the story is much more about the father than it's about the son. Because the father, what the scripture tells us, is that father is actually scanning the horizon every single day, looking, anticipating, waiting for his son, who humiliated him, to come back. So he's looking. And one day, that son comes over the horizon. And instead of saying, hey, community, go get him, tell him how much he's hurt me, tell him he needs to pack his bags and never be seen again. He doesn't tell him that. He doesn't say, man, you're cut off, son. You humiliated me. You can never come back in my home. He doesn't say that. Guess what the father does? He runs to the boy. He wraps his hands around him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He takes a ring and puts it on a finger. He puts new sandals on his feet. And he says, hey, come here. Let's get around a table and have a fattened calf and let's celebrate. My son was lost, but now he is found. He was dead and now he is alive. The last thing I want you to write in your notes is that Jesus keeps an open invitation at the table. And this is what he was expressing through this story of the prodigal son. This dad, he was anticipating, he was waiting. Let me ask you a question. If that boy would have came back a week earlier, would his dad been ready for him? Yeah. If that prodigal would have come back a year later, would his dad have still been scanning the horizon looking for him? Yeah, because he had an open invitation to his son. Come home anytime. Come home. And listen, this is the story that many of us could share today. This is my story. I've shared before. I grew up in the church, but I got disenchanted with the church. I ran away hard, made decisions, got into things that I knew would not be God-pleasing to God. I was not the husband that I needed to be. My marriage was a train wreck. I was just so focused on making money and getting promotions at work. And so I'm running far away. And so this moment where God just says, man, Derek, what you're doing is not working. And maybe some of you are feeling that way today. You're like, man, what I'm doing is not good. It's just not working. I just keep feeling like I'm on a hamster wheel. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And so in that moment, at the worst of my life, I finally said, God, you're right. This is not leading anywhere good. I don't know what to do except to turn to you. And this is not what God said. God did not say, Derek, I need you to walk a little bit towards me. I need you to clean up your life. I need you to get away from your lies. I need you to get away from all your addictions and completely get completely clean. And then you can come. No, this is what God did. In the midst of my sin, in the midst of my quote unquote pig pen, I turned to him and guess where he was? Right beside me. Derek, there's always been an open invitation. There's always been one for you. I'm so excited that you're here. I love you, son. I'm so excited that you're here. I want to be with you and I want to teach you my ways. Listen, this is truth for all of us. No matter how far we run away from God, no matter how far we think we are going in a direction that's going to bring us happiness or joy or contentment, what God says is, hey, come on home. I got room at the table for you. You're invited. You're always invited. No matter when or what you've done, you are invited.